Breaker 1-9. Breaker 1-9 for a southbounder on I-25. Go ahead. You got a southbounder. How's it look over your shoulder, good buddy? That's clean and green back there to that next town. How's it look to your over your shoulder? Well, there's one on the side over there, and there's a fender bender down there in the middle of the median, and you're going to have some problems when you get down there because there are a lot of rubberneckers down there. You got a parking lot, so if you can get around it somehow, try going around, and if you can't, then stay to that right lane because it's best. That left lane is a mess. That hammer lane's really a mess. Okay, thank you, good buddy. I appreciate that. This is KAKR 3437 down. This is KKKK 4444 clear. Well, you've heard somewhat of a simulated CB discussion, obviously. And if you don't understand all the lingo, it's just too bad. Because, you know, we live in a new era today, and pretty soon our Australian friend back there, where'd you get to, good buddy? There you are, right. Pretty soon our Australian friend back there will not even realize he's speaking the same language as we. It's bad enough as it is now. But I'll tell you, you're not going to understand. Nobody in the English-speaking world is going to understand Americans at all anymore. It's bad enough, but it will be impossible within another 10 years because we're all going to be speaking CB language. It won't be amen anymore. It'll be 10-4. And things of that sort, you know. And you won't know us. You won't be able to understand this. It's incomprehensible as it is now, but it's going to be beyond that. So pretty bad thing that's happening to the English language, but a pretty interesting thing in some other ways. In this country, we have a new phenomenon, and it's the advent of two-way communication by radio. Now, we, of course, always had ham radio for a number of years, but it never became popular because you had to pass tests. And you don't have to pass any tests for CB radios. You don't have to learn CW, you know, sit down and get the code all down, be able to translate code so many hours, words an hour or a minute or whatever it is, and all the rest of this sort of stuff. But CB is simple. The license comes with the set. All you do is fill it in and keep it. It's really great. And then you send off another one. It doesn't even cost anything for a license anymore. Up until this year, it cost you a couple bucks. But in January of this year, they made it free. They couldn't even process all the funds. They were getting too much money in the government from it, so that they didn't know what to do with all the money, I guess. So they made it free. And everybody now, you see, has this antenna or six sticking up from his car. And we're all involved in a whole new public thing. Now, it was not public when this other two-way thing, ham radio, began. It became a very small little group, small little club. But this thing is getting very widespread. It is the most interesting communication thing that has happened in our generation and perhaps for generations before. I believe that. You know, we had newspapers, but they were one-way communication. We had radios, they were one-way communication. We had telephone, that was two-way, but it was private. It wasn't public two-way communication. We've had books of various sorts. We've had records, and we've had tapes, and we've had all kinds of other things. But all of these things that we've had, television and the rest of it, have been one way. And we have been consumers of somebody else's communication in all of these. And the American public, and the public in general around the world, has not had an opportunity to talk back. We've not had an opportunity to communicate back with somebody, to get involved, to be creative, to say something, to do something, to participate. And this is the first public thing that's happened in America in my lifetime, to allow people to publicly communicate with people they haven't seen or haven't known before like that. People out in the boonies where I live, for example, I live down in the boonies of Georgia, moved down there a year ago, 12 miles out in the pine forests from Macon. And we haven't got anybody to see anywhere where we sit. I sit and I look, and there's a creek, and there are my three dogs and my four kids and my wife and my cars, and there are trees. And that's it. And how do you communicate with people? You get on your base radio or on your car radio, and you start talking, and you find their neighbors over that hill. And there are neighbors over that hill, and some people never meet each other any other way, but you're finding them through this radio. It's amazing. how you begin to meet people and how you begin to make contacts and you begin to make new friends and have opportunities to do things with people that you would not have otherwise. It's amazing what CB Radio has been able to do in getting people to be concerned about each other. You know, the American public has been an estranged public. It's been a public that's gotten to the place where it's become, as we have a word, new word for it, disengaged with one another. We hear about people who have looked out their windows and watched somebody up in New York City be knifed over a half-hour period and not even go in and call the cops, let alone go down and do anything themselves. Just watching as though it were a television show. You understand? They just dialed their window and there it is. And they're watching what goes on outside. And they've gotten so used to violence and all these things on the television and watching bloodshed that they watch it when they see it. As though they have nothing to do with it or get involved in it or become participants in it at all. Not even how to become participants anymore. But it's interesting that CB has created a new interest in people, of people in people. It's amazing. You can drive into any town. I did it on this trip with my CB set. I drove into a number of places and I got on the phone, on the mic, and I said, local information. I'm still driving into town. See, I'm still moving. I haven't wasted any time stopping or going to a gas station or finding one or anything else, you know. I say, I've got to get to such place. How do I get there? I'm new in town. I don't know how to get there. Somebody immediately steps back and says, local, go over to Channel 18, will you? So we go over to Channel 18, and they say to me, well, now where is it you want to go? I said, well, I need to get to such place. And they said, where are you right now? What's your 20, 10, 20? What's your location? And I said, well, I'm at such place. And they say, well, you go down here 4 blocks and over there 3, and it's on the left-hand side. And sure enough, I go over 4 blocks, down 3, and it's on the left-hand side. And I didn't even stop moving. It's fantastic. Haven't wasted 2 minutes, you know. Somebody's along the road. And you're listening in, or you're doing, you can hear it even up the road before you even got there yourself to do anything. And you hear somebody saying, say there by the side of the road there, good buddy, you got a problem there. Can I help you? And the fellow says, no, we're just shifting drivers, thanks anyway. Or he says, yeah, I'm out of gas. In fact, the other day I had some problems with my car. About 3 weeks ago. I've been taking this thing into the place to get it ready for coming down here. And every time I took it in, it came back with 4 new problems from the garage. And it was a losing battle. It was like 1 step forward, 3 steps back. And it was amazing how everything continued to go. You won't believe this, but one of the things that was wrong with it, that when, as I was taking it into the garage again that day, and it didn't make it, it only made it halfway. One of the things that was wrong with it was when I pulled the key out of turning it off, the motor would keep running. I don't mean just for a few seconds, you know, that afterburn kind of thing, but where it would just keep running, you know, forever until it ran out of gas. And the amazing thing about it was, is when you turn the light switch off, the motor went off. I never saw a Rube Goldberg like that in my life, but they actually did this. True, honest, really. And at any rate, I was taking it in for it didn't make it. It conked out, you know, so I got on. I knew there was a gal down there, an old single lady who helps truckers and everybody else along that road there. And I've heard her a number of times. And I said, okay, bottle stopper, I'm in trouble. that's her handle. That's her handle, the bottle stopper. Everybody has a handle, you know. Mine's the counselor. And the counselor. And you know, whether your handle's flat, fisher, channel, cat, or wherever it may be, she's the bottle stopper. So I said, bottle stopper, I got a problem, you know. So I said, would you get on the landlines, telephone? You get on the landline, nothing, you see, you got to know these words. You're in trouble over there in Australia. You get on the landline, and would you call back to my home number and so on, have them come and bring the car out here? And sure enough, she got on the landline. My daughter came out and got me out of this mess. And, you know, we were in great shape. And like that, you know, beautiful. She was right there. She called home. And she even called down the church where I was headed. Also that day, after taking the car, I was going to go over to the church a couple blocks away and do some recording and so on. Told them to, I'd be late or wouldn't make it or something. And they took care of that. Well, you know, I go on forever. But the idea I'm trying to get across here is that people, through this CB, are becoming concerned with one another again. It's amazing how much concern people are showing on CB for each other. A new concern for others that I have not seen in America, I suppose, during my lifetime, is beginning to arise among certain people like that. You can get, and even the way that they, that for the most part, of course there's some terrible people on it, there's some people who hog the ways, airways, and who say awful things and this kind of thing, but for the most part, it's amazing, people are polite, they allow others to get on, they're willing to make a break and let somebody else in, and it's really amazing what kind of help people give to each other on this CB. Well now, They help each other. They help the police department. They help give directions. They help warn of dangers. They help tell about accidents. They talk about drunken drivers on the road. The other day I was sitting there just listening to the CB while my wife had run in to get something at a store someplace. And I just tuned it in, and I heard somebody say, and I was right next to a large highway, an interstate out there, Interstate 75, runs from Atlanta down to Florida. And I was listening, and it said, "Hey, you northbounders, look out, there's a woman going about 80 miles an hour on the wrong side of the highway, headed north, and she's moving, you know." And boy, you should have heard the guys, "Where is she? What is the location?" You know, everybody's getting all that, and they're calling the police, and sure enough, somebody said, "There goes the cop car," after they, you know, and they were able to do something. Help out a lot of people in that situation. Woe to those who didn't have CB. At any rate, so all kinds of new things are happening in this situation. Now, I began to think about this CB thing. Not only is there a tremendous opportunity for witnessing here and all that kind of thing that you can get involved in, and by the way, I've had some really wonderful experiences with Christians on this. You go along, you see somebody with a "I found it" sticker or something on the back of his car, you know, some kind of little statement that makes it clear the guy in the car knows something about the Bible. And you call him, you say, "Hey, Joe, with that I found sticker there on that blue Pontiac or that purple and green something or other. And hey, how you doing?" "So, are you a Christian?" "Yeah." And then you get on another channel and talk to him. In fact, I talked for about, about a half hour one day on channel to two other preachers who were riding along, three of us, just riding along, having a ball, you know, talking about all kinds of things on RCB while we were traveling someplace. It's much more interesting just listening to yourself. Anyway, so these are some kinds of things. Well, this is happening in our country, but it's interesting if this kind of thing is happening, because it's not happening. It didn't happen with Christians. It happened with just the general public. And that kind of disturbs me a bit, that Christians aren't the people who made this kind of a concern and contact and quick and easy relationship among individuals more possible first, in some way or other. You see, Christians all the while, before there was CB, while there's CB, right now, forever, so long as we live on this earth, all the while have been called to be involved in intimate contact with other people and in offering help to other people. And this kind of thing should be nothing new for Christians. But the amazing thing that I find is that pagan, unbelieving people who don't have the slightest concern about Jesus Christ are getting more concerned about helping each other in this whole area of CB. And I find Christians are. And they are willing to just open up and make contact with all kinds of people they've never seen before or heard before, and just sail right into their lives like that. And Christians are still standing around, sitting around, I've discovered, wondering, should I go say something to that person? Can I talk to that person? Could I really reach out and help that person? Might I offend them? Might I get... It's unbelievable. It's uncanny the way that people are willing to accept contact quickly made and easily made on this CB. And it's opened up a lot of things to me in the way of realizing how readily we can contact others if we only want to and if we're only really willing to help. People are willing to hear it and willing to have it. And really, most people out there are willing, more willing to do it than we are. And we have far greater help to offer than anybody ever had on a CB set just helping somebody with a flat tire or something. So I began to think about this a little bit in relationship to this whole area of counseling. And I kind of like to run through a little bit of that tonight in terms of Colossians 3:16, which to me is one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. If you have John 3:16 down, you ought to look at all the other 3:16s sometime. This is one of those exciting 3:16s that people sometimes miss. It goes this way in my New American Standard Version. I hope I can use that in the King James Lounge or whatever it is we've got here. is that all right? It's legitimate. All right. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, I can't get into everything that's in that verse or the verses that follow. They all hang together, actually, in some of the verses that come before, but particularly 16 and 17 go together. And I can't even do all that there is to do in verse 16 tonight, but there are just a couple of things out of verse 16 that I'd like to emphasize as we look at this in the context that I've set for you already in this CB background. First of all, you, according to this verse, you Christians and other Christians that you have contact with, you, not just some select group of Christians, you understand, like pastors or elders or deacons only, but you, all Christians, are called upon to counsel and help one another. This is a calling for every believer. Notice, this says, speaking to all Christians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And the word admonishing is that word to counsel or nouthetically confront or confront nouthetically one another. And it is that word that we've been talking about and looking at in the books that you have perhaps been perusing, some of you ahead of time, that word that runs through the New Testament that means to sit down with a person, talk to him from the Word of God in order to change something in his life that you realize God wants changed, not through your strength, but through the power of God as he uses his Word by his Spirit to mold and remake people, not because you care simply to go around telling people where they're wrong and straightening them out, but because you care for that person and you see what damage and harm that this is doing in his life. And here, every Christian, this is written to the whole church at Colossae, every Christian is told to admonish as well as teach one another, or counsel, we might say, one another. Every Christian is to counsel one another. So that means you, who have come here, have this obligation. God lays it on you. And the interesting thing is, to me, that this is said by the Apostle Paul, who in the same book, in chapter 1, verse 28, says this, speaking of his official ministry as a preacher and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing, same word is used, or nouthetically confronting or counseling every man, and teaching every man. Notice, both those words go together here as they do in 3:16. Teaching and counseling go together. Every man, with all wisdom, there's that same phrase again, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul says that his apostolic ministry and his task as a preacher of the Word of God was to teach and to counsel people. But he also says that that's the task of every believer. So in this very letter, he lays it out as clearly being the task of all Christians. Now, it doesn't mean that both have the same task in every respect. Let's get that very clear. As a life calling, Paul had that task. That was his task as a life calling. And anybody who has the life calling of counseling and teaching ought to be ordained as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ordained official sense of the word. But every Christian, even though he doesn't have that as a life calling, has that as an avocation or a second calling from the Lord. He has to counsel other people that God puts in his pathway. One is done with the authority that comes through ordination as an officer of the Church of Jesus Christ, who has the right and the power to excommunicate in the name of Christ. And one is done without that kind of official authority, but with an unofficial authority of the call of the Lord Jesus for every man to do this work. Now you see, it's kind of like what happens out on the highways with CB. Here is the police car with the authority driving along, setting up the radar traps, the picture taker hanging out the window, maybe in a white unmarked wrapper, you know. All kinds of ways that they do it, but they're the officials out there controlling and patrolling and regulating the traffic flow and taking care of violators and taking care of problems, helping people who are out there. And officially, they're called to help people. And they should be. The Bible talks about the authority of the king and governing authorities and rulers and those who are working with them and for them and under them and how Christians ought to obey them. But there is kind of an unofficial rule of the road now growing up among truckers and other people with CB. And they are also controlling the road in another way, unofficially. And I would suggest that right now, more control of the road is taking place by the CB than by the officials. And I like that. Because I like the fact that more people are being concerned about how to drive and concerned about problems on the road. When nobody was concerned about anybody else on the road, when nobody cared about anybody else but himself, it was dog eat dog, and it's pretty bad now. Still, of course. But it's amazing. A man told me not long ago when I was convoying with him over the CB, he said, "Look out, there are boards all over the road around that next turn." And I put, you know, we were cruising along on an interstate. And I had hit some of those boards, and I had a pretty light car. Who knows what would have happened? But it was a mighty fine thing to know somebody cared about somebody else behind him enough to tell him about that. And he was riding along in convoy, and that was some help on the road. And when somebody's calling in and you hear somebody saying, "Hey, Smokey, are you listening? Hey, Smokey, there's a Willie Weaver up here, drunken driver up here at mile marker 8-2 on the northbound side, and somebody better pull him over." And you see a police car come zooming in about 3 minutes and pull that guy over to the side. You know, there's been some unofficial control and patrolling of that road that most of the police are delighted to have. You know, the police, for the most part, are thrilled to pieces over the CB. In fact, some of them get on and give false messages. They all have CBs now in their cars. Sometimes they even talk to you. But sometimes they can patrol the road where they aren't by just saying, "There's one down there at 82, you know. Now, there ain't anyone. There ain't anything down there at 82. Yeah. And I came along the road one day, and there was a terrible accident. It was an awful mess there, and the police was sitting there with his CB, and he was talking to all the CBs. He said, "You see this thing?" He was going along those like this. "This is how it happened." And he was describing all the details of how this thing happened. And you know, everybody was thinking about that. And he was using this as a mighty fine object lesson to talk to at least the guys who could hear him about what you ought not to do on the road. And everybody thought about that for a long while to come. He was just going at a great rate about this could happen to you if you're not careful about such and such, 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 such thing. And he was describing everything that was taking place. So, you know, police are delighted for the most part. All kinds of robberies have been foiled and all kinds of things have happened as a result of people who are unofficially patrolling neighborhoods and streets and so on by just their observation. Of course, the police can't be everywhere, but there are CBers everywhere, it seems. Sometimes when you get on Channel 19, you believe they're everywhere. But at any rate, you see, that's kind of how it ought to be in the church. Of course, God has called his officers in the church, and they have their official job to do. And they do them, and nobody else can do precisely what they are to do, or they ought to do them. But every Christian has a job. Every Christian has a job of concern and a manifestation and a demonstration of that concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't leave it to the officers of the church, in other words. That's the point. Now, it's true, Hebrews 13:17 calls the elders, those who are the leaders in the church, who lead the flock, it calls them to a peculiar ministry of watching over the flock. They are shepherds who are to watch over the flock. And God's going to call them to account someday if they haven't watched over that flock. And to watch over a flock means one thing. Like those shepherds who were out there at night, remember when the angels came, keeping watch over their flock by night, the Christmas story. That's what every shepherd, every ordained man in the Church of Jesus Christ is to be doing as an elder in that church, watching every sheep under his care. And to watch over a flock means that you go around looking for problems and you look for them so that when they come and you begin to see them in bud form, you can nip them in the bud so that they don't blossom and flower into full form. And the officers of the church have the job of really looking into the lives of each of the sheep. Now, not too many of them do it, but they ought to be doing it, and more are doing it, and we're beginning to get some results in this area. But that's the job of the shepherds of the flock. However, other Christians don't have that kind of task laid on them. It's not your job to go around looking for problems. And by the way, you don't have to. Hey. You don't have to look for problems right now. If I were to ask you to make a mental note of all the people you know, all the Christian people you know, just the Christian people you know, in who are within your purview, the people that you meet and rub shoulders with during a week in your church, at business, and various meetings and so on, all the people who need help, and who need help even desperately, we might even limit it that way to those who need help, greatly need help, you could start making lists, fairly good-sized lists, I think, couldn't you? So, you see, you don't have to go around looking for it like the officers are called to do. What is the average Christian called to do, the non-officer in the Church of Jesus Christ? In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we read what he's to do. We read in Galatians, which is a very interesting passage if you've never looked at it carefully. We read, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that doesn't mean just certain classes of Christians is over against other classes of Christians. You say, I'm not spiritual, so this leaves me out. No, go, my friends. There were no chapter headings in the original writings of the apostles. There were no verses and no chapter headings. And this chapter heading here, verse 6, is a miserable chapter heading, like a lot of them are. The chapter headings are useful so we can all find the places at the same time, but they were added many hundreds of years later. They were not inspired. They were added by people riding around Europe on horseback. And sometimes the chapter headings, I'm convinced, got in there because the horse stepped in a pothole and they got in the wrong place, you know. And we've got this chapter heading here that breaks right in the middle of talking about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And what he's talking about here is people who have the Spirit of God at work in their lives, all Christians. Any man has not the Spirit of Christ, says Romans, he is not a none of his. You don't have Christ's Spirit. You don't belong to Christ. So what he's talking about here are all Christians when he says you who are spiritual. He doesn't mean top dog Christian, top of the totem pole Christian, top drawer Christians as opposed to lower totem pole types. That isn't what he's telling me. He's talking about all Christians. All who have the Spirit are Christians. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you do have the Spirit, this applies to you. You who are spiritual means then you who have the Spirit in your lives. So that means all of you, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and you have put your faith in him and you do know that your sins are forgiven and you do have this Spirit of God dwelling within you who has given to you this new birth and this new life and this new outlook on all things. All right, you who have the Spirit, here's one of these things you are to do as the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things that grows out of, you see, this gentleness, the spirit of gentleness he talks about there, which is one of the elements that you read about up here in verse 23, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And here's one of the things that gentleness will enable you to do. You who have the Spirit, he says, if you catch a brother or a person in a trespass, you catch another believer who is all caught and tangled up in some kind of sin that he isn't extricating himself from. He's all caught in it. You catch him involved in it. Then you are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So, he has called upon you, all who are Christians, not just elders or deacons, but all who are Christians, in an unofficial sense, to be concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you stumble over a brother or sister who's all tangled up in sin, and he isn't getting himself out of it, you are required. You are required by this passage. You don't have any options about it. You are commanded, you are ordered, you are required by this passage to restore that brother or that sister. And you can because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. That's the whole point, you see. He's in you, and he will enable you, if you're willing to do it, in his way, by his fruit, by his power, by his strength, he will enable you to restore that brother or that sister. And how do you do it? In the spirit of gentleness. You don't do it in the spirit of haughtiness, in the spirit of harshness, but as this word gentleness here, which is a translation that's all right but not full enough, the word is richer and fuller than our English word gentle or meek, as it is in some translations. But the word means not a weakness or a kind of Casper milquetoastness that we sometimes associate with gentleness or meekness or something. But it means with an attitude something like this. Brother, sister, I'm not coming to you because I'm any better than you. But I'm coming because God has told me to and I care. And I'm coming not because I don't think I need help. I probably need your help next week. But I'm coming because I want to help in the name of Christ. And when a person goes with that spirit, I don't care what the reaction of the other person is, sinful, right, or wrong, whether he rejects what you offer or whether he doesn't, you haven't done any harm and you can't do any harm if that's truly your spirit. If you go with the spirit of a desire to restore and a spirit not of lording it over the person, I see you're down there in that problem again, Joe, aren't you? Not with that kind of a spirit, but look, Joe, I'm coming today, but for the grace of God I might be, and indeed next week I may need your help out of some problem. If you go with that spirit, you can never hurt that other person. I don't care what else happens as a result, whether he receives it properly or improperly, you have gone in the right spirit, and you can never hurt him. So, if you go in that spirit of gentleness, and if you are carefully looking at yourself, you know, the person who tries to save a drowning person can often be drowned himself if he doesn't go at it the right way. That's why they teach people in water safety programs how to rescue a drowning person. And sometimes you have to clout him on the chin and drag him in as a last resort, you know, so he doesn't pull both of you under. A drowning man can be desperate. And he can do all kinds of foolish things when you go out to help him, and he can destroy both of you. And the same thing can happen to a counselor in a lot of ways. People who have gone out to try to help other people have gotten themselves involved in the same problem. They've been infected with the same disease. And you've got to watch out for that. You've got to watch out for that quite carefully, this says, looking carefully to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens. Now, it doesn't mean you go around doing his work for him. But it means in this need, you get in there and you pull on this thing and you help him out of this mess only in order that you can get him back to the place where he can be restored to his work and carry his own load, because it goes on to say in verse 5, each one shall bear his own load. You help him out in this need so that he won't any longer be debilitated and stop straining at the work that he ought to be doing, but so that he can get back to doing the work he ought to be doing, you see. It's not substituting for him what he ought to be doing and continuing to do it, but it's helping him out of the mess so he can come back and pull along with the rest of the brothers and sisters. So, what he's saying here in Colossians 3:16, what he's saying in Galatians 6:1 and 2, and thereafter is this, that every Christian ought to be deeply engaged or involved in helping other Christians when they're in need, and particularly in counseling them when they're caught up in sin and difficulty and problems. And so that's what we have to do. And you don't go around looking for it. You handle those that God puts in your road as you're moving along in life. And there'll be plenty of them. As you know, you were making a list there mentally. You know who those people are. And maybe you have some people to go home and to work with, according to the principles that we're going to look at this week. Now, you can participate in two ways. There is an organization that monitors the Channel 19 emergency, or not, Channel 9 emergency station. day and night in many parts of the country. There are volunteers who listen on that station for 2 or 3 hours, and they know what to do, and they've been trained in what to do, and they know who to call if an accident takes place or an ambulance is needed or somebody is having road trouble or there's a burglary taking place or somebody's ready to split somebody's head open with a meat axe or whatever it may be. They know what to do. They've been trained in this, and they monitor voluntarily that channel and that area for a certain period of time each week. And you can call on Channel 9 on that emergency station and call in on any of those things, and somebody will immediately get it and know what to do and do it. And I believe that we ought to be monitoring, as Christians, the lives of other Christians who are in trouble, and we ought to be ready to respond, and we ought to be trained to respond, and we ought to know what to do when to respond, and we ought not to just stand there as though we had arms with bunches of bananas hanging on the end of them that didn't know how to pick up a phone or know what to do. Just standing there helplessly. When we see another brother or sister calling for help, and he may not be calling audibly, he may not be calling in precisely the way that somebody does on his CB set, but he may be saying, hey, I need help. I got a 1033. And so we've got to be ready. And we've got to know what to do in those situations. The congregation, I think, ought to be organized as a monitoring team. Every member of a congregation ought to know how to handle a problem that Galatians 6, 1 or 2 involves him in. It's not just enough to exhort people to do the right things. We have to tell them how to do it. And that's what we want to do during this week. And, of course, you can do this in two ways. You can do it alone, being continually aware of your task and handling things as they come along. Or you can also do it in coordination with your pastor or with other people in your congregation who are working particularly at counseling in some form. You know, there are a lot of ways in which a pastor can really work together with members of his congregation. For example, if a pastor is wise, he will learn to use all the gifts of all of his people in the congregation. He won't do a single thing in his church that somebody else can do equally as well, or he can train him to do equally as well. I believe every pastor ought to be in the business of discipling people into doing all kinds of things and then getting into new things, discipling people and doing those things and getting into new things, discipling people into those things, getting everybody really excited doing all kinds of things. And a pastor who sits down and does a whole load of counseling, for example, on his own, is absolutely nuts. When he's got, for example, a fellow with a financial problem, and, you know, pastors don't handle that much money if they know anything about finances. I know that because I've been a pastor long enough to know that. And, you know, so he's got a fellow with a financial problem. And he's got 16 businessmen down there who are first-class Christian men and first-class businessmen. His congregation. So he's struggling through trying to tell his fellow how to get out of his financial problems. Nuts. He's absolutely nuts to do that. What he ought to do is to have at least 5 of those 16 men, maybe all 16, ready and willing and able to go upon a moment's notice to help him out at that point in a counseling case. So he's going along, he's counseling his fellow, and he discovers the guy's in financial problems. He says, got just the fellow for you. He gets on the phone. Hey, Joe, we got a fellow here who's got a financial problem. Will you give him 2 weeks of financial counsel as to how to get out of that mess? Sure I will, says Joe. And Joe is ready and knows what the pastor wants to do, and he's ready to work in coordination with him. Pastor ought to pull that guy in and that financial expert in and put this man in his hands for 2 weeks and get him to get his businesses, affairs, and everything else straightened out. And then the pastor can spend those 2 weeks doing something else with somebody else where it doesn't involve financial problems. Here's a woman that comes home from the hospital for her 16th baby or something. And for the last 15, she's had postpartum depression. And it's been almost the whole time, you know. Well, you know what I mean. It's not quite that bad, but you get the idea. At any rate, here it is. You know, she's got this kind of problem. And the pastor determined this time he's not going to have this happen once more. And so he's going to, I mean the depression. Oh, boy. What are you going to be like when you're not asleep? This is going to be a rough crowd to work with this week. I can see it already. All right. So pastor wants to get this woman in better shape this time. So what's he do? Well, she's got these 3 little children at home. She's only really 3, and the 4th one's coming along. And she's had a rough time each time before. So he gets a half dozen women. And they go and they clean up the home. They take care of the food and the things. They take those children in. They take care of them. And when that woman comes home, 2 or 3 of them stay with her during that period of time and help her over that hump where she's getting back in. And they counsel with her, and they get her organized because she wasn't organized. And every time she's down alone, she's got a new child and the rest of it, and she needed to be organized. How to run a home, they show her how to do that, and they show her how not to put something in the oven and sit there and wait for it to finish, baking, and then take her next task, but how she can do something while it's baking, and all these kinds of things, get her organized. And, well, there are people who do that. I've had them in counseling. Don't you laugh. They actually do, believe it or not. You, some of them may be in this room. All right. And, they work with her, and this woman doesn't have a depression this time. Well, now, why is the pastor taking all of his time trying to explain this to this woman himself when he can't go in there and clean up that home? He ought to have a half dozen women ready at any moment's notice to go do it. He's got some kid that's kicking the drug habit. He ought to have 16 doors in his home ready to open and take that kid in over the next 2 weeks while he's kicking the drug habit, to be in a Christian home, to have Christian influence, to have a Christian family surrounding him, to help him out in these crisis times, people who are willing to work with him. These are the kinds of things that we ought to be doing. Coordination in the church of the pastor. What are we doing playing church? This is the kind of thing that ought to be going on. And all the Christians in the congregation ought to be involved in all these things, you see. Personally, Galatians 6:1, as they stumble into problems restoring one another, working in concert with the pastor as he does, just like people work with the police department. There are organized situations like this REACT that work together with the police department and the hospitals and all the rest and so on. Now there's a lot more in this passage. Now I've forgotten. I don't even know when I began this thing. I'm sorry about the tape and all that, but I forgot to look at it. You know where we are? Where are we? Okay. Give me a 2 minute before it's over, will you? All right. The next point is you got to deal with this person biblically. I only have about 15 more points here. Says you must deal biblically with this person. Look at it. Look what it says here in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and counseling with all wisdom. The semicolon ought to be after wisdom. Teaching and counseling with all wisdom. They've got this thing, let the word of Christ dwell within you, semicolon, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns. You don't teach them to admonish with psalms and hymns. The semicolon ought to be after one another. Teaching and admonishing one another, semicolon. And then, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. But you see, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. That's the point. You do two things. And the semicolon belongs further down, not where the King James and even this one puts it too. Okay, anyway. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The Christian has the scriptures. The CB-er even has his requirement, The FCC has laid down certain laws. No singing, no selling, no swearing. Half dozen other things like that. Have to give your call letters each transmission and, all kinds of things you can't do. But non-Christians don't have a standard for what they're doing. And yet they're trying to change and help people. But you have a standard. You have a tremendous standard. You have the only perfect standard for what to do to help another person. There are all kinds of people trying to help others out there who haven't the faintest idea of what really helps another. There are all kinds of people who call themselves counselors. There are all kinds of people who call themselves psychiatrists and psychologists and psychotherapists and psycho who knows what's. And the point is they haven't the faintest idea about how to help another person because they have no standard. One of the most tragic and horrendous things in our time is that there are a lot of well-meaning people who want to help others, but they don't have any idea what a person ought to look like. How can you change people when you don't know what to change them into? How can you try to help people when you don't know what it means to help them, what they ought to look like? But you know what a human being ought to look like, don't you? Sure, he ought to look like Jesus Christ. That's what a person ought to look like. You know what a person ought to look like. Nobody else knows. And so you're the only one really has a right to do any counseling, any changing of another person. What arrogance! For anybody to go out to try to change any other person when he doesn't know what that other person ought to look like, when he can only take his own ideas, his own sinful, twisted, warped, failing ideas of what another person ought to look like. It really boils down to saying, I believe another person ought to look like what I think he should look like, and that means look like me in some respects, at least in my ideal of myself. Terrible. No. But the Christian knows what another person should look like. He should look like Christ. And he knows what Christ looks like because he's got it in this book. And he knows what can make a man look like Jesus Christ because this book tells him. And not only does he know what a person should look like, he knows how that person can become like that, because the Spirit of God enables people to do what the Word of God says when they step out in obedience by faith. And so he has not only the directions, but he has the power. And that's tremendous. That's what you have to offer another person. You can restore a brother if you use the scriptural principles, guidelines, and directions, and standards, and if you call upon the power of the Spirit of God to enable you, as you and your counselees step out by faith in obedience to this word, doing what God says to do. But you see, in order to counsel properly, you have to have that word of Christ, this book, his word recorded now in a book, you have to have it dwelling within you, not just paying an occasional visit on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or at some Bible study or maybe in a summer conference, but it has to dwell within you. It's got to be inside. It literally means to dwell. Somebody who dwells with you lives with you. Somebody who's in your dwelling place and dwells with you is a part of your home, isn't he? A dweller in your home is a part of your home. And when the Word of Christ dwells with you, in you, it has become a part of you. Not just something you know about, but it's a part of your life. It is affecting your life. It's motivating your life. It's changing your life. It's making your life what it is. That's what the Word of Christ dwelling within you means. It's not just some kind of a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge that has worked itself out into your life. It dwells within you, and it transforms you. Now, none of us are perfect, and you don't sit around waiting until it has transformed you perfectly before you help anybody. You won't help anybody all his life. But what you do is, as that word has affected you, you share what it has affected, and you share even beyond what it has affected and what you're working with, as you know it has at least gotten a hold of you, and you grow as you do it too. It's amazing how you grow. Nothing has influenced me more in my own life than counseling others. I'll tell you, when you go home after having counseled four men that day, and 16 women, but four men that day, who have had, you know, problems, sort of like some of things you know you're grappling with in your life, and you know you can't start talking to those people about those problems seriously and out of your own experience until you get your own life cleaned up, and you know you got to get cleaned up, it begins to do things for you. I pity the guy who has to work with Freud or Rogers, because whatever it is that you work with in your counseling material is what you become like. And the thrilling thing about working with the Word of God is it begins to mold you too. It begins to change you and make you what you'll be. What a tragedy to become like Rogers, like Freud, or like anybody else. What a wonderful thing to have the Word of God and the very material you're working with influence and transform you day by day and work on your life. Dwell richly. You can't be impoverished and really help people very deeply. You see, it's got to become a part of your life. And there are a lot of Christians who think they know about counseling, and they think they're doing Christian counseling when they're adding all these pagan counseling systems into what they're saying. And they know a lot more about Freud's id, ego, and superego, or more about Harris's I'm okay, you're okay, than they do about the Bible's views on body and soul, or the Bible's views, Peter's views, let's say, in 1 Peter on the principles of Christian suffering and how you handle suffering. They don't know that much about those things. You've got to have the Bible dwelling within you if you're going to really handle the problems that people have. And you have to have it richly. You've got to have it richly within you, it says. And that's what leads to the ability to counsel with all wisdom. With all wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge geared into experience. It's the ability to take truth and apply it concretely to specific problems. That's why Proverbs is called a wisdom book. It's part of the wisdom literature, as we call it. Why? Because Proverbs gets at problems and at specific situations concretely. It takes the great principles of God and it brings them down into the Christian's life and says, here's what it means in the marketplace. Here's what it means in the home. Here's what it means. And it goes down the line in our lives and applies principles to the concrete situations of life. We're going to do that this week. Won't this cause lots of problems if we go around working this way with each other? This whole thing is given in the context of unity. He's been talking about all the things that will bring on unity. And the interesting thing is that he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called with one body, and be thankful. And the next verse is, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you in all wisdom, admonishing and teaching one another. This really brings about unity. When you've really helped a brother or sister through a terrific crisis in life, I'll tell you, nothing brings you closer to him than that, when you've really done it in a biblical way. Nothing brings about the bonds of love and unity more than being deeply concerned and deeply applying this. I think we need CB, Christian Brotherhood. And we had better get at it pretty fast. This week is an attempt to do a little of that in a limited way. Remember, don't set your expectations beyond what we can deliver. Let's pray.